It is good to see so many still here again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We might just move this microphone out of the way. My apologies. All right. Now that's not between me and you. In fact, for me, even standing up there is hard for me because I like to be one with the people. I am no better than any of you are. I am a sinner. And I understand the things I understand because I am such a terrible sinner that no other truth can save me. This afternoon, we want to look at Christ and how He is our righteousness. This morning, we looked at righteousness by faith. And there's an interesting scripture here. If we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Because when we look at the subject of faith, we need to realize this here. Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one faith. One faith. Whose faith is that? It's the faith of Christ. We cannot do anything right. We can't even believe right. Yeah? Yeah. So we need to depend on even God to supply us with faith. It is the faith of Jesus that will bring into our experience the workings of God. But it's His faith. He owns it. So how is it that His faith can help me? I'm just asking a common sense question. Because it belongs to Him. It's His. If I take it from Him, I'm stealing it. We want to understand this. Let's come back to Philippians chapter 2, and we want to read verses 6 through to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, looking at the experience of Jesus Christ. We can start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? That means that it wasn't a lie for him to say, I am equal with God. He was God and he is God. But he made himself of no reputation. Other translations read it as he emptied himself. And we touched on that this morning, that he did not live his life. He was out of the picture. The love and the compassion in his life was the life of the Father in heaven. He was emptied of himself. There in verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the obedience that he had? It was the word. He submitted to the working and the power of the Word. He yielded himself to its control, and what it had promised to do for us in Him for our salvation, he let it work, even though it led him to Calvary. The ultimate aim of the life of Christ was that the life of God would be manifest in humanity. Satan has accused God that his rules and his laws are unfair, that man in his fallen condition cannot keep the law, that God is not love, but God is love. And what he did was, through Jesus Christ, he has enabled sinful humanity to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, this morning we looked at how we have faith. And if we depend on the Word of God will bring the working of God into our practical reality. We looked at how Jesus Christ lived the life of the Father by the very means, same means, the Word of God. But our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It is his faith that we are to have. So our own dependence upon the Word of God is not good enough. It is his dependence upon the Word of God that will save us. How does this work? We want to understand this. Come here to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's that word I referred to this morning, the gift of righteousness. Do you remember what righteousness is? Right doing. And here is the gift of right doing, which by the life of Jesus Christ will reign in our own lives. Come to Romans 6, verse 23. Just the next chapter, Romans 6, verse 23, reiterating the point that it is a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we want to understand. How do I have salvation through Christ? How do I have right doing in my life through Christ? How does his faith help me today? Come back to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of Jesus Christ, many more will also be obedient. Many more will have righteousness reigning in their lives. Now, what I'm going to share with you this afternoon is more of a running overview, for time's sake. But for those of you who are writing down, there is a website that I have. The address is www.eternalrealities.com. eternalrealities.com. eternalrealities.com. And on there you will find a series of studies called Salvation Simply. They're only in audio, but they go into a lot more detail with a lot more statements. And there is also a book for those of you that like reading called Heralding the Loud Cry. That one is a very thorough book. And also this morning and this afternoon's meetings are being recorded, And so I will put the audio on there as well so you can go back over what you hear again. Or if you've been a blessing, you can send your friends to it and listen as well, if you found it to be a blessing. Christ and myself, Christ and yourself, where is the connection? His experience and my experience. Let's bring it together. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. One of the minor prophets, who isn't always the easiest to find. Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. Here, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. I've heard many Christians making a very hard experience in life. They meet the consequences of their actions. And they say, well, he's smiting me, he's tearing me, he's going to heal me. I just got to wait until the third day. But I want to ask you, who was raised on the third day? Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. Now come here to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Speaking of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. This is that God would make us to know this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In Hosea, we read that he would raise us up on the third day, and we would live in his sight. Here is Jesus Christ. The Father wrought in Christ, raised him from the dead, and set him where? In his sight, at his own right hand. The promise is that we will be raised, and there is Jesus Christ who was raised. Come to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up when? Together with Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for the third day. The third day happened 2,000 years ago. You've already been raised. You already sit in heavenly places. Because when it was done to Jesus Christ, it was done to you. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And this is a fascinating scripture. Here Christ says, verse 4 of John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The exciting part about this scripture is Jesus says, without me you cannot do anything. But could he do anything? He couldn't. So he's saying, abide in me, I can't do anything. But somewhere here we do get the help. Because the Father worked in him. This is what we want to understand. It was the Father's working in Jesus Christ that benefits us. When you have a vine and you have the branches, the life that flows through the vine is the same life that flows out into the branches. Yeah? So the same life that lived in the life of Christ, when we abide in him and he in us, it will live in us. The same life. It all sounds good, but what does it mean to abide in him and he in me? In practical terms. Be connected with him. Yeah, we have another wonderful, wonderful cliche from the scriptures called Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean, really, in practical terms? Well, I pray that by God's grace we will understand it more clearly. The same life that flows through the vine will flow through the branches. We looked this morning at how we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus Christ live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the experience will be the same. Patriarchs and Prophets from Ellen White, page 277, paragraph 4. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 277. She writes very plainly, the followers of Christ must be partakers of his experience. They must receive and assimilate the word of God so that it shall become the motive power of life and action. They must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, or there is no life in them. Can you see here how she's translating what it means to eat and drink and what it means to have life? It means to receive the same word that Jesus received. And in receiving the same word and yielding to that word, you're receiving the same life. The Spirit and work of Christ must become the Spirit and work of his disciples. Now, we often read this. We read statements how we are to live his life and his life becomes ours. And we read that generally in the sense that we copy it. You know, it's an example and we follow the example. Or we read of the life of Christ as a life force. And the same force that worked in his life is going to work in our life. But we need to be as little children. We need to read the Word of God literally. We need to read even the writings of Ellen White literally as it reads. Life means one thing, practical reality. The work and the Spirit of Christ must become the Spirit and work of his disciples. Now, what is work? Work is the practical realities. The very practical realities in the life of Christ are to be our own realities. Perhaps this statement from Charles Spurgeon. You heard of Charles Spurgeon? Very generally well-known English preacher in the 19th century. He made this statement around the year 1853. He talks about the union between Christ and us. By divine decree, there existed such a union between Christ and his people that all Christ did, his people did. And all Christ has performed, his people did perform in him. For they were in his loins when he descended to the tomb, and in his loins they have ascended up on high. With him they entered into bliss, and with him they sit in heavenly places. You see the direction that the Lord was trying to lead the Christian world at that time. God was trying to bring us into a closer union with Jesus Christ. That whatever Christ's experience was, is our own experience. Have you ever heard of the atonement of Jesus Christ? In South America, I can't use that word, because it translates to expiation. And they think the atonement of Jesus Christ is where his blood appeased the wrath of God. But the word atonement, when you read it to its roots and you break it down, means at one ment. Perfectly joined in one, in total unity. This is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because when he emptied himself, he did it to take upon himself all of humanity. And there, as well, I'll read it from Alonzo Jones, A.T. Jones, in the 1895 General Conference Bulletins, page 299, paragraph 1. 1895 General Conference Bulletins, 299, paragraph 1. A.T. Jones says this: Christ, having taken our human nature in all things in the flesh, and so having become ourselves. Interesting word there, but it's perfectly logical. If he becomes one with us, then he becomes we. Yeah? You know, there is a scripture there that contains the name of Christ. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we always read that and we think Jesus was God and Jesus came to this earth and he was with us. But Jesus Christ emptied himself. He wasn't God. But he filled himself with humanity. So he was us. And the Father God with him was God with us. This is how we need to understand the scriptures. So A.T. Jones says this here: Christ, having taken our human nature in all things in the flesh, and so having become ourselves, when we read of him and the Father's dealings with him, we are reading of ourselves and the Father's dealings with us. What God did to him was to us. What God did for him was for us. This is one very well-kept secret, because Satan does not want us to know how close Christ is to every single one of us, how wonderful the love of God actually is. Because we look at our lives, we look at our brothers and sisters, we look at the church, and we are disgusted. We are disgusting, corrupt creatures. And how could a holy God come so close to us? Really? But he actually took ourselves upon himself. All of that grotty, yucky corruption, he took it upon himself. He made it his own. And there, as he made it his own, he depended upon the Father to give him the victory. But when the Father was giving him the victory, he was giving us the victory. In Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, let's turn there. Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Here is Christ upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Here in Psalm 22 is Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here is the Word and his experience with that Word. When he walks the earth, where did he get his source of life? From the Word. He trusted God. Now, here, as he goes through Psalms 22, he passes into the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23. This is the psalm of Jesus Christ passing into the death experience. And here is the Word. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Who? Jesus. And in him who? Us. You. When Jesus Christ was made to lie down in green pastures and led by beside the still waters, you were being led. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the paths of what? So when he was led in those paths, we were going down the same path with him. A sharer with him in his experience. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is with who? With us. We know, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, not for a moment did the Father ever abandon him. Yes, he struggled to find him upon the cross. He said, where are you? But then he remembered that God hides in the darkness. And he said, ah, there you are, into thy hands. You're right here with me. The Father never left him. And the Father has never left us. When Jesus Christ went through the valley of the shadow of death, we went through it with him. And God was with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Have you ever been in the workplace? Maybe being reproached for your faith. Someone's not happy with something you're doing. Well, this is what the Father did for Christ. He does the same for us. And we know he does because he did it once in him. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God that never failed Jesus Christ, that was always working in his life, was always working in our life. Because his life and our life were one. Chapter 24, verse 7. Here is the ascension psalm. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And so on there. The gates of heaven were lifted up to Jesus Christ. And because they were lifted up to Jesus Christ, we know that they are lifted up to us. Because he was one with us. But There are many people that talk about Jesus Christ as being one with humanity in the first Adam, second Adam sense, where Adam sinned and there were some consequences that came down the line and impacted us all. And there are those who think that it was the same with Jesus Christ, that what Jesus Christ did in his life has an effect that continues on to us. And what that mentality does for us is it puts a Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, in the year 31 AD, making his experience. And there he met the three temptations that we deal with: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so then today, he can kind of understand what we're going through because he went through something similar. This doesn't help us today. It doesn't. Because we are suffering the trials and temptations of the year 2015. They didn't have pornography on the computer back in 31 AD. They didn't have all these crazy billboards. They didn't have people blaring their car horns and screaming at you out the window. There was none of that. How does the Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago help me today? Well, there's a wonderful mystery, and I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to give you some understandings today. Gospel Workers, page 470. There is a danger, Ellen White says here, Gospel Workers 92 edition, page 470, paragraph 1. There is danger of not making Christ's teachings a personal matter, of not receiving them as though they were addressed to us personally. In his words of instruction, Jesus means me. Now, we're going to read another statement from Desire of Ages that's going to use the same phrase. Jesus means me. But what we want to get from this statement is that there is danger of us not taking Christ personally. So when we read of the atonement of Jesus Christ with humanity, we need to take that personally. He became one with who? Me. Jesus means me. Now, there is a statement in Desire of Ages, which is one of my favorite statements, which has really got me through many hard times. Desire of Ages, page 483, paragraph 1. You may know this one. Desire of Ages, page 483, paragraph 1. Through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, "Fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Now listen to what he says. And remember, Jesus means you. "I," he says, "have endured your sorrows." Personally, remember, your sorrows. "Experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations." The temptations of 2015. Praise God, he has encountered them. If you don't understand it, who cares? Just believe it, and God will supply the fact in your experience. It's what Ellen White says in Steps to Christ. Whatever God says, believe it, and God will supply the fact. If don't depend on feelings, don't just Just believe what God says. You know, like a little child. Daddy says so, that's the way it is. Daddy says the earth is flat, the earth is flat. But our Father in heaven never, ever lies. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. Now, how does he know your tears? He wept. What were his tears? They were your tears. When you were crying, he was crying. When you are crying, he is crying. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. My dear friends, these are some of the most profound words you can ever read. Profoundly comforting. Because we do not only have a Jesus Christ, I'll put it this way, we do not have a Jesus Christ who only made humanity's experience 2,000 years ago, but is making our experience with us today. Every single one of us, personally, individually, as though there's not another person in the world. Desire of Ages, page 390, here's the other statement I referred to before. Desire of Ages, page 390, paragraph 5. In his promises and warnings, Jesus means me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that I, by believing in him, might not perish but have everlasting life. The experiences related in God's word are to be my experiences. Because the experience related in God's word is the experience of Jesus Christ. But he was one with me. So the experience is my own experience. Let's read the word of God literally. Come to Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Because Jesus Christ made an atonement. And that atonement was personally with every single individual in this world. Whatever we are doing to someone else, we are doing it to Jesus Christ. Come here to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus means me. Everything in the scriptures means me. This is not Paul talking. This is for every single one of us to say. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Because when Christ died, who died? You died. You know, so many people tell me, oh, I'm waiting until I'm dead to self. Self is already dead. Jesus Christ took it to the grave with him when he died on the cross. Believe it. Self doesn't exist. It's an illusion of the devil. He's a master of deceptions. And your heart is deceitful. It deceives. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here is the faith of Jesus. His faith brought to him the life of the Father. But he recognized something. He recognized that he was one with us. So the faith of Jesus brought to us the life of the Father. So if we are to have the faith of Jesus, we need to recognize that what God did for him, he was doing it for us. It is not us that is to live, it is Christ. But Christ didn't live his life. The Father lived in him. But he was us. Can you see everything kind of fitting together? How the experience of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the life of God through him, was actually happening in us. So in Jesus Christ, every single one of us actually have a perfect life. And this is right. Because in order for us to be justified, we must have a perfect existence. The wages of sin is death. That means from the day I'm born through the rest of my existence, if I sin once, there's death. In order for me to have justification, in order for the law to approve of me in entrance into heaven, I must have a perfect life from the day that I'm born through the rest of the way. So the life of Jesus Christ has to be one with our own life. So that when the law comes to us and it says, I want a perfect existence from you, Jesus says, I am that individual. Here is the perfect existence. And the law says, yeah, I will have that. Here in Bible Commentaries, Volume 7, page 926, paragraph 5. Bible Commentaries, Volume 7, page 926, paragraph 5. Simple statement. In his, the Christian's, relation to Christ, he will be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one with Christ in a peculiar relationship. You know what peculiar means, don't you? You don't quite understand it when you see it. It's a little bit different to perhaps what you would expect. But when someone is bone of bone and flesh of flesh, that means that where that one individual is standing, the other individual is there as well. Perfectly identified. I want to read a statement from... We'll come to that one afterwards. Come here to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And I want to share with you what A.T. Jones had to say about this verse here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So that's a double negative. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Touched with the same feelings that we are feeling. Being tempted like as we are. And how are you tempted? Are you tempted in the same way that your brother or sister are tempted? No. We're tempted on different things. We got different strengths, different weaknesses, different inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. But here it says he was tempted, like as we are. Now, A.T. Jones, in the 1895 General Conference Bulletins, page 234, paragraph 1, makes this profound statement. He, Jesus Christ, cannot be tempted in all points like as I am, unless he was in all points like I am to start with. He could not feel as I do unless he is where I am and as I am. True. This is common sense. I am in a particular situation, and that situation causes me to feel a particular way. But also, it's my unique individuality that makes me feel that way. Here, he cannot feel as I do unless he is where I am and as I am. In other words, he could not be tempted in all points as I am and feel as I feel unless he was just myself over again. You see the atonement there? He became ourself. Singularly, individually, personally, with every single one of us. There is a statement here from 1888 Materials, Ellen White, page 552. This is a beautiful aspect of this message. The whole thing is beautiful. But here she writes, 1888 Materials, page 552. Speaking of Christ, we have felt him in the humiliation. We have felt him in the sacrifice. We have felt him in the trials. We have felt him in the test. Do you understand what she's saying there? When you go into a trial or a test, how do you feel? Well, however you are feeling is exactly how Jesus Christ is feeling. We have a problem where as human beings we become self-centered upon our feelings. But he's feeling what we're feeling. If we are feeling grief or discouragement or disappointment, someone's upset us, and we want to wallow in our own misery, Jesus is feeling the same. And when you're having a hard time and you discover somebody else is having a hard time, in seeking to cheer them up, you forget all about your pain, right? Here is Christ. We read before that he's one with us. He knows our trials, our temptations, endures everything. He's one with us. So when we're in the situation and when we're feeling like things are just so miserable, when we acknowledge he's feeling that way, we think, oh, I don't want you to feel that way. Here, let me cheer you up. And these negative feelings, we throw them out because they're casting a shadow on him. We don't want our best friend to feel like that. We don't want him to have to deal with the shadow and dark clouds. We want Jesus to be happy, right? So we embrace the joy that God has promised us. We are never, ever alone in our experiences. It doesn't matter how dark your life is. Whatever your internal experience is, Jesus knows it. He's going through it with you. And when I am in a hard time and I get up on my knees, I don't have to tell God how I feel. You know, so many people, they get on their knees and they say, oh God, this person makes me so miserable. This person upsets me. I get on my knees and say, God, I'm so glad you understand because you're feeling it right now with me. And it's awesome because I've gone through experiences in life where people have come to me and I've been in dire situations and people have come to me and they've said, take courage, brother. I know what you're going through because I went through something similar. And okay, I'm polite and I say thank you and I walk away and I think, you got no idea what I'm going through. Amen. You're not me. Amen. And then other friends would come along and they'd say, oh, Cameron, I am so glad I'm not you. Friends. And you know, the one thing that blows my mind away with the love of God, Amen, is he says, I am you. Especially when you're at the bottom of the pit and it is you who have dug that hole and you see how stupid you are, you think, no one ever wants to come anywhere near me. Like David says there in the Psalms, he says, I stink because of my foolishness and all my friends stand aloof. It's how we feel. But God says, hey, it's okay. I don't reject you. I'm right there in the pit with you. I have become one with you. Is there any greater revelation of the love of God? There is no greater revelation. That God would become one with a sinner. It's profound. It's profoundly reassuring. In the days of Apostle Paul and Christ, the days of Christ, the church was caught up on salvation as a corporation. And you've got to be part of something to be saved. And they lost sight of a personal relationship with God. Apostle Paul taught a personal Jesus. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. He said, for me to live is Christ. He taught the personal union. But it was lost sight of. And we went into the dark ages where people failed to recognize that God wanted a personal communion with them, a personal relationship. And Martin Luther preached a personal Jesus. Here is a statement from his commentary on Galatians. Listen to this. Galatians 2 verse 20, this is his comment. He says, faith must be therefore purely taught, namely, that thou art so entirely joined unto Christ that he and thou are made, as it were, one person. So that you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ, that is to say, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. And again, Christ may say, I am that sinner. His sins and his death are mine because he is united and joined unto me and I unto him. For by faith we are so joined together that we are become members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Here it is. In the Reformation. The very message that fits in this hole in our heart. There's only one message that fits. And that's the true message of righteousness by faith. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ. I'll read that first part again. Faith must be therefore purely taught, namely, that thou art so entirely joined unto Christ that he and thou are made, as it were, one person. You know, there are examples in the scriptures. Abraham Did he have a home? He didn't. He was a sojourner in the land. And Christ came to see him one day. And how did Christ meet him? Christ was just traveling through, just like Abraham. Christ didn't have his own place. Christ met Abraham as a sojourner as well. There was Joshua. Joshua was the captain of the Lord's host, wasn't he? He was. And he crossed over the River Jordan, and there was the mighty bulwarks of Jericho, and he went aside to pray. And who met him? Jesus. And who was he? He was the captain of the Lord's host. In these men, when they are in their state of desperation, Christ reveals himself as one with them in their experience. Remember the three worthies in the fireplace? Jesus was one with them in their experience. But the story I love the most is the story of Jacob. You know, his brother's coming to destroy him and his family. And Jacob goes by the river Jabbok to pray. And the sun sets and it's very dark and a hand is laid upon his shoulder. And Jacob thinks it's an enemy and he turns to fight him. They fought all night long. Neither could conquer the other. Why not? Because the skill was the same. The speed was identical. The strength was the same. Christ met Jacob as himself. There was no victory because Jacob was wrestling with Jacob. And you know, when Jacob realized, he holds on to him, and what did Christ say? He says, let me go because the day breaks. He didn't want Jacob to see his face. Interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. Christ Object Lessons, page 311, paragraph 4. Christ Object Lessons, page 311, paragraph 4. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart, the will is merged in his will, the mind becomes one with his mind, the thoughts are brought into captivity to him, we live his life. Read it practically. One, his life is our life, and therefore come here to John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Here is the promise of the Holy Spirit, but what will the Holy Spirit do? Verse 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, he's going to take of the things of Jesus and show them to you. Notice the end of verse 13. In this whole context of showing us the things of Jesus, he says he will show you things to come. We read that as just prophecy. But it's in the context of him showing us the life of Christ. When he is showing us the life of Christ, he is showing us our life, if we will believe this. Because his life will become our own. And the reason this is so important for us to understand is because one day we're going to stand in the courts. One day we are going to suffer intense persecution. And if we cannot look at Jesus Christ standing in the courts of Caiaphas and Pilate and recognize that he did that as you, you're not going to endure it. When that time comes, the Holy Spirit will show you that. And you will realize you've already done it. When Jesus did it, you did it. Now you just need to do it again. And when life's trials before then get so hard and the storm of life is raging, sleep. Go to sleep. That's what Jesus did. He was sleeping in the back of the boat. And he was you. Just go back to sleep again. You've done it before. Do it again. In Jesus Christ, the Father has worked out a perfect life for every single one of us. He has met all of the trials, tribulations, temptations that we meet with. He has already conquered and had the victory. He has already made a perfect life for us. It's your life. You just need to accept the gift. Just say thank you. And as you journey through life's experiences, you come to a fork in the road or you have a decision to make. Lord, I want it. You've made it. You've promised it. Give it to me. And that reality of Jesus Christ becomes our reality. It's something that we can actually visibly see. It's not just, oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is, in fact, let's come to this. We know the verse. That God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ one with you is what it means. The hope of glory is Christ who has become as you. Christ as you, the hope of glory. Because there, in Jesus Christ, is everything that we need to endure the time of trouble. Now, if we look at what's taking place with the emerging church, spiritual formation, you know what that message is leading to? It's leading to say that you are Christ. That's where it's going. But Satan, all he's done is he's just turned the tables around, the signpost around, a full 180 degree. Christ has become one with you. Lucifer is not original. He just takes the things of God and turns them back the other way. That's all that he does. There is a statement here from in 1893, there was a sister, this is A.T. Jones talking in General Conference Bulletins, and you'll relate with this sister, and I hope I'm not going too much over time or anything like that. We are nearly finished, but it's an important subject. It's a very important subject. He says here, a sister told me not long ago that before that time, 4 years ago, she had just been lamenting her estate and wondering how in the world the time was ever going to come for the Lord to come if he had to wait for his people to get ready to meet him. You understand that? You look at yourself, you look at the church, and you think, oh, we'll never be ready. Not a chance. For, said she, the way she had been at it, and she had worked as hard as anybody in this world, she thought, she saw that she was not making progress fast enough to bring the Lord in any kind of reasonable time at all. And she could not make out how the Lord was going to come. She was bothered about it. But she said that when the folks came home from Minneapolis, now Minneapolis was 1888, when the message of Christ our righteousness was first preached. And they said, why? The Lord's righteousness is a gift. We can have the righteousness of Christ as a gift, and we can have it now. Oh, said she, that made me glad. That brought light. For then I could see how the Lord could come pretty soon. When he himself gives us the garment, the clothing, the character that fits us for the judgment and for the time of trouble, I could then see how he could come just as soon as he wanted to. Now notice there he gives us the character. Ellen White writes the character is not transferable. So you can't take character from one individual and transfer it to another. But the character of Jesus Christ was your character because he was one with you. And he gives us that character. And the beautiful thing is character is thoughts and feelings combined make up the character, and habits often repeated make character. You might know these statements from Ellen White. So in the gift of character, in the gift of Jesus Christ, comes the entire package. And this is what this lady recognized. God has already made it for us. It's custom-made life for every individual. It's a gift. And God is waiting for his people to stop trying to work it out themselves and to accept the gift, bring it into their practical reality. Now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You might have puzzled about this verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, now remember Moses had to veil his face because of the unbelief of the people, now with unbelief removed, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What do you see when you look in a mirror? You see yourself. Now, when we have faith, when we are looking at the life of Jesus Christ, we are seeing him who became one with us. And as we see that, we become changed because we realize that that is who we really are. That is who God intended for us to be. And he's just waiting for us to say thank you. Just a few more statements and then we will be finished. Second Selected Messages, page 57. Second Selected Messages, page 57. The time is not far off now when man will want a much closer relation to Christ, a much closer union with his Holy Spirit than ever they have had or will have unless they give up their will and their way and submit to God's will and God's way. In the last days, she's saying here that those who are seeking after God will need and want a closer union with Christ than ever before. The great sin of those who profess to be Christians is that they do not open the heart to receive the Holy Spirit. When souls long after Christ and seek to become one with him, then those who are content with the form of godliness exclaim, "Be careful, do not go to extremes." Perhaps you saw that when the message comes back again, the same experience will be repeated. Because the Jones and Wagner message was termed fanaticism. They'll do it again when it comes back. Guaranteed. We are to be seeking and praying for the latter rain. Is that not what our prayer is? Well, Ellen White writes in Testimony to Ministers, page 507, paragraph 1, that it may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Why not? Because it's not according to our expectations. That's the problem. We don't know what to look for. We don't know what the latter rain is. A simple statement here from Desire of Ages, page 805, paragraph 3. We are praying for the Holy Spirit. Desire of Ages, page 805, paragraph 3. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. This is what the latter rain is. Because there, those who have received the latter rain will give the loud cry. They will declare in their lives the true character of God. God's life will be manifest in their own life. That was Desire of Ages, page 805. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. In fact, one more statement. Sorry, it was further down the page here. Listen to this. This one is really, really powerful. This is A.T. Jones. 1895, General Conference Bulletins, page 303. Christ has allied himself with every human being on his own part. And if every human being in the world tonight should drop everything and say, yes, that is a fact, he and I are one, and he is the one, every soul would be saved tonight, and Christ would appear in every soul tomorrow. A message for the emergency in which we're living in. We don't have a lifetime in which to be sanctified. All that we have is a few months, a few years to learn to believe God, to take him at his word. If he says, I am one with you, here in Christ is a perfect life, say amen. Believe it, receive it, and it will become your reality. The love of God is amazing. He has not left us to suffer alone. He has not left us to try and work out our own salvation. He sent his Son to experience even our failures with us. But more so, he has prepared a whole new existence. And this is what God counts as reality. What God sees is reality. May our eyes be anointed with our salve that we may see as he sees. May God help us. Thank you for the opportunity that I've had to share with you all. I pray that, as I said earlier, what I've shared with you will be like a key and it will help to unlock many other truths. Because the great central truth of the atonement of Jesus Christ, everything clusters around it. And in order to understand that which clusters, we need to understand the center right. If we don't have that right, we will be off on every other point. So may God in you and through you take these tools and continue to develop truth in your life, is my prayer. Thank you. Amen.